Dear Lord, we do thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that, as we've been saying, as Phil said, that during the busyness of our lives, during the busyness of the week, just the busyness of the world, Lord, we thank you that we can now just stop and pause. Lord, we thank you that we read in your word, be still and know that I am God. Lord, we pray that this time would just be a precious time, that we will truly know that you are God. That as we remember around Christmas time, that you are Emmanuel, you are God with us. And Lord, we just pray that this passage now will give us hope, it will give us encouragement. Lord, we pray perhaps it will give us a challenge this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you speak to us through your words. We pray for the children in their classes. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to every one of them through your words. Lord, we pray that we all remember to give thanks to you for all the good things that you've given us. We thank you for our very salvation. But Lord, we pray that we just give thanks just for who you are, because you are worthy of praise. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, just want to say straight away, I haven't got any points in this sermon this morning. It's just with this narrative, this story here, I'm just going to go through it kind of from verse 11 to verse 19. I haven't got any points, but in that sense, I trust it won't be a pointless sermon in that way. But anyway, that was a Derek Burnside joke, that, wasn't it? But but I just wanted to make that clear, to say I'm not 15, 20 minutes in and you're thinking he hasn't got to point one yet, but that is planned. So anyway, but looking at this passage there, Luke 17, I think perhaps for a lot of parents, this could be perhaps a favourite Bible passage to tell their children. It's fairly well known, perhaps you've heard it before, and perhaps we set up the story, we say the story is about these 10 people who had this really bad skin disease, and they asked Jesus to heal them, and amazingly, Jesus did heal them, and while 9 people went away, actually only one person came back to thank Jesus, and so an important lesson for us, important lesson for our children, is that to make sure we say our thank yous to each other. And here, parents must love it. Here we've got a place in Scripture telling us to say our please and thank yous. Great. It's not a bad thing. It's always also, you know, a very good thing to teach our children to be polite. Not exactly, that's not the point here of Luke 17. Many times when this is preached as well, it perhaps ends with the application of don't be like the 9, be like the one, be like that one who came back. Be thankful for what God has given you. And again, that's okay, but perhaps that's not everything. Our moral outcomes of the narrative, like being thankful, although they're good things, creating these moral solutions, not perhaps the desired outcome of the text here in Luke 17. And actually, what Luke describes for us here, he's setting this up as that these 10 lepers that we see here all have a dramatic example of a human condition we all have. And we'll tease that out over the next few minutes. But just to quickly look at the context, why is this placed here now? It's important to look at the context. If you look down at verses 1 to 10, we see there in Luke 17 that there's this story, verses 1 to 4, about that if the disciples need to forgive another brother or sister in Christ, we must forgive each other how many times? Well, as many times as they ask for forgiveness, as many times as they repent, then we must forgive. And that was kind of contrary to the teaching perhaps of the day. And the disciples clearly think that's a really difficult thing to do, and they want help to do that. Because the next thing that we see from verse 5 onwards, they say to Jesus, increase our faith. They're saying, wow, this is too difficult. Jesus, please increase our faith. And we see there in verse 6, Jesus replies, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And here, Jesus seems to be suggesting it's not the amount of faith that makes the difference, but it's who you have your faith in that makes the difference. It's who you have your faith in that is important. And this theme here of faith continues into our passage here, verse 11 to 19. So as we get into those verses, let's reread verses 11 and 12. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out to him in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." So Jesus, he's there, picture it in your heads, he's there on his way to Jerusalem, and he's confronted, isn't he, with these 10 lepers. Well, I say confronted, he's not really confronted, is he? Verse 12, we see that actually they stand at a distance. Leprosy is a subject that's quite well covered in the Bible. We know quite a lot about it from what Scripture tells us. And we briefly need to consider the social implications and the physical implications of this disease to see how, well, does this relate to us at all today? And there are various diseases today, isn't there, that have these social implications, this social stigma and physical implications. Diseases such as AIDS not only carry the physical implications, but perhaps a bit of a social stigma as well. Perhaps certain types of cancer have that as well. And with leprosy, it had the same physical implications, social stigma, and actually it had spiritual consequences as well. Leprosy, it says your footnote there, as soon as, if you look down at verse 12, it says there were 10 men who had leprosy, and it has a little B there, and it says in the footnote that leprosy was a term for various skin diseases, and it was the priest of the day that declared whether that person had leprosy. He was basically the doctor that gave the diagnosis. We read about all this stuff about various skin diseases and what to do about to be cleansed from these various skin diseases in Leviticus 13 and 14. And it says in Leviticus 13, it says this about leprosy. It says, "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." And that's why we see this group of lepers here. They stood at a distance from Jesus. There would have been lepers here from different races, different faith backgrounds to each other. Some lepers probably would have been Jewish, some would have been Gentiles. We know at least there's one Samaritan here. And this sorry lot, in the midst of this situation, in the midst of normal everyday life, they probably wouldn't have related to one another, really. They probably wouldn't have talked to each other or spent time with one another. But now, with that, all hope is lost. When disaster has struck, those racial and cultural divides are just broken down. These people with this awful skin disease are pulled together to comfort one another in the face of this awful illness that they share. Now imagine if you were in their sandals. Imagine if you were in their situation. It's devastating, isn't it? Imagine, you know, going to the priest and he tells you, "I'm afraid it's not good news. I'm really sorry. You have leprosy. You've got to leave town now. You've got to leave town today. And you're taken away from your family and your place in this kind of no man's land. The all likeliness is you won't get to hold your spouse in your arms again. You're not going to be able to kiss your children goodnight again. You won't be able to spend another Christmas with your relatives again. You won't be able to laugh with your best friend again. You won't be able to go to work and provide for yourself or your family again. Your life is pretty much done, finished." And actually, sometimes a funeral service was held for those who had leprosy because it pretty much meant a death sentence. And if you look down at verse 11, it says there that Jesus is in between the border between Samaria and Galilee. What we're being told is that this is pretty much no man's land. Remember Leviticus 13, they must live alone, they must live outside the camp. We know it's near a village because that's kind of where Jesus is heading, but they're outside the village, they're not allowed inside. So they shout for Jesus' attention, don't they? They shout for his attention. And what these lepers usually would have shouted out is, again, Leviticus 13, "Unclean, unclean." Except now, verse 13, in faith, they shout out something different. "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And these lepers, they must have known something about Jesus for them to say that, mustn't they? To call out to him, Master. They clearly knew he had some degree of authority, some degree of teaching ministry or healing ministry. So they cry out in faith, Master, have pity on us. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I don't really find Jesus too predictable here. He doesn't go up to the lepers, does he? He actually keeps his distance. He doesn't place a hand on them and heal them. And he's done that before, actually. He's done that in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, can you make me clean? And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. But here, Jesus keeps his distance, doesn't he? He doesn't stretch out, he just speaks. Verse 14, go and show yourself to the priest. Just as it was the priest that was the one that declared the person was unclean and had leprosy, the priest was the one who would declare the leper was clean, that they were free from the disease. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. But remember, as we heard, the lepers can't go into the villages, they can't go into the cities or the town to see the priest. Instead, the priest has to go outside and meet them. I mentioned Leviticus 13 and 14. In chapter 14, it says about three parts about being made clean, about when you have leprosy. And the first thing that we see, Leviticus 14, verse 3, says the priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. So at the beginning, the priest has to go to the leper in their poor condition. Secondly, what we see is there are sacrifices made in Leviticus 14. There's this ritual involving two birds. One bird is sacrificed, the other is sprinkled with the blood of that first bird and is then set free. Later on, we see actually the ritual involves some lambs as well. And the leper here is being taught that his freedom costs the blood and the life of another. And thirdly, the lepers to go away, wash their clothes, wash themselves, shave off their body hair, and is declared clean and can very much be restored to life again. This is the process that we see the steps taken, and therefore Jesus says, go, show yourself to the priest. But did you notice Jesus didn't actually heal them straight away? Jesus didn't actually heal straight away, if you look at verse 14. And remember in the context of the passage, remember the disciples saying, oh, living this life, it's too hard. Give us more faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus is saying, it's not about the need of more faith. It's about who you've got your faith in. And these lepers, they don't say to Jesus, well, hold on, this is too difficult. I can't do this. Just heal us now. Well, no, they have their faith in Jesus. And that faith makes the difference. They go, and verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, I'm sure if this were me and maybe even you, and Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest, and I'd be like, whoa, hold on. First, heal me first, and then I'll go and show myself to the priest. There's no point me leaving now if I'm not going to be healed. But in faith, they went, and as they went, they were healed. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. Go and show to the one who can restore you. Go and show yourself to the one who can give your life back to you. And then between verse 14 and 15, there's this transition, isn't there? The narrative changes a bit. All 10 go. All 10 lepers go. Only one returns. Verse 14, all of them went. All of them clearly had faith. Verse 15, only one came back. And that one that came back, who was he? Well, he must have been a Jew, surely. And he must have known lots about Jesus. Known lots about Jesus' ministry and who he was. No. Well, surely he was a deeply religious, good man. No. Verse 16, he was a Samaritan. No Jew thought there could be a good Samaritan. They were enemies. But this foreigner, this Samaritan, he saw something, didn't he? What did this foreigner see that the other nine missed? This foreigner must have returned after the decision of the priest to declare him clean, because otherwise he wouldn't have been able to enter the towns and the villages and enter normal life again. But now being clean, he returns in praise, doesn't he? And all were healed, but this one sees something different. This one sees something that means he heads off in a different direction to the others. He sees something that makes him do this U-turn. And before this man, this Samaritan, before he had to stand at a distance, verse 12, and now he falls at Jesus' feet, verse 16. Before he had to shout, unclean, and now he praises Jesus in a loud voice, verse 15. And none of you look too surprised, but this should be a surprise. That this one that returns is a Samaritan. He, out of all the 10, probably including Jews, including Gentiles, he's the one that got it. All the lepers would have known something about Jesus. Verse 13, Jesus, Master, they said. But as mentioned, culturally speaking, the Samaritan probably knew the least about Jesus. We probably know a few things about the Samaritans from Scripture, that they are hated by the Jewish people, known as the race of half-breeds from the north, publicly cursed in the synagogues. Jesus meets a few Samaritans during the Gospel accounts. Notably, you might remember the passage of John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman by the well. And as they're discussing things, Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4, the question about where to worship God comes up in conversation. And she says, the woman at the well says, well, Jews think we're meant to worship God at the temple. Us Samaritans, we're meant to worship God at a particular mountain. But here, Luke 17, we meet a different Samaritan, and he's got it, hasn't he? He's nailed it. Because verses 15 and 16 says, well, one of them came back and he saw he was healed. Came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked God, and he was a Samaritan. He's not interested in worshiping God at the temple or a particular mountain, because he's found Jesus and he worships him. Verse 15 sits, and he praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And the one who is so easily despised is the one who gets it. The one who probably knew the least responds the best. You know, mere knowledge about God is not at the heart of how we respond to Jesus. This foreigner, he wouldn't have been allowed near the temple courts. He would have been kept at a distance. And now he's face to face with God. And the other nine that went away and didn't come back, that got their healing, I'm sure they were grateful. I'm sure they were thankful. But when they cried out, Jesus, Master, they just didn't realize how much of a master Jesus truly is. And where they went off to, we don't know. Well, we're not told. They probably went back to family, to friends, to jobs. They were enjoying the blessing so much, they forgot the person who gave them that blessing. And because of that, because they're enjoying the blessing rather than enjoying the person that gave it to them, they're missing out on so much. Because they're missing out on Jesus himself. And let's read verses 17 to 19. There, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. that phrase there. It's actually the same kind of phrase for your faith has saved you. Some of actually your translations might say saved. Perhaps it's got a footnote. It's not a footnote in our NIV here. But it can translate as your faith has saved you. And this is what we see. We see 10 get healed. One comes back and gets saved. And it shows, doesn't it, that many can go through life knowing about God, knowing certain hymns, knowing God's goodness and the blessing that he gives. But perhaps few will fall at the feet of the Saviour and will be saved. And there's not long to go till Christmas, for my bad counting, 16 days, I think. And once again, it's not hard to miss, Santa has been bombarding our TV screens, magazines and newspapers and a lot of other things. But thank goodness, most of the year, Santa's fairly distant, isn't he? He's a fairly distant figure. He doesn't enter our conversation, thank goodness, throughout the year too much. I mean, children, they might make lists of the things that they want, send it into Santa. But have you noticed when those lists are made and they're sent off, have you noticed the things that they want on the lists? They want the things on the list, but as soon as it comes to wanting Santa himself, don't really want him. I mean, definitely, you don't, with the size of him, you definitely don't want him sharing your turkey, do you? But, I mean, that's just a terrible example. But what is worse is that is most people's view of God. Fairly distant and absent in our minds most of the week, shall we say. We might hand in requests now and again of things that we want. And that's the thing. We want his things, but we don't want him. We're happy enough to take the blessings that he gives, but then we completely miss the greatest treasure of all because we miss him. And have we let the world just subtly come in and take the place of God? And I think that's really important to ask this time of year, Christmas coming up. Are we trusting what we want God to do for us or what we want from God rather than just trusting God alone? So often we let a good thing in life become an ultimate thing. We let things like, you know, good things like a job, a relationship, a spouse, children, family, health. Those things can become ultimate things. I mean, health was clearly the issue, wasn't it, for these 10 lepers? Health's an issue perhaps for many of us here. But when these 10 lepers, when they got it, they were so full of themselves, kind of enjoying the life they thought they got, they don't come back to the one who gave it to them. And so if we end this now by asking, okay, are you with the 9 or are you with the 1? This isn't about saying please and thank you. Okay, yes, we should we shouldn't ignore the innumerable blessings God has given us. But have you seen what the Samaritan saw? Have you thrown yourself at the feet of Jesus and been saved? And in that way, are you with the 1 or are you with the 9? Let's remember the context in which this is given in Luke 17. Let's remember the context. This is about faith. There's something in this that Jesus is teaching us about what faith looks like. What does faith look like? Well, it can't be the going away and getting cleansed, because all 10 lepers did that. But it's something about the coming back and praising God. And that is what saving faith looks like. Thanking and praising Jesus. And so often in Luke's gospel, we see, don't we, that the religious, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the teachers of the law, and more or less every single time, they just don't get it, do they? Well, those who are broken, those who are failures, those who realize that they are lost, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, they do get it, and they're thankful. And does this make us think, again, particularly this time of year, about thanking and praising Jesus? Is the gospel something that still grips you? Do we still think, thank, and praise about being ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? Do we say, thank you, Jesus, that I am yours and you are mine? Or does this foreigner display this a lot better than you and me? And I know we all express our emotions differently. We can't forget our British reservedness or whatever. But this time of year, when we have so much material rubbish thrown in our faces, this is a timely reminder to ask ourselves, why is my reaction not like his reaction? Do I spend too much time enjoying the blessings that I've been given in life rather than spending time with the giver of life? However, if we're from this, if we're struggling to be thankful for this story about 10 lepers, let's not forget this is showing us something deeper. These lepers are describing for us a dramatic example of a human condition we all have. Because these 10 lepers, they're declared unclean, aren't they? And the Bible tells us at our very root, our hearts, we are unclean. That actually, Ephesians 2, that you are dead in your transgressions and sins. But more than that, not just dead, not just sitting there doing nothing, dead. Actually, we're actively hostile against God. And the life struggles, the spiritual struggles that we see in the 10 lepers here can be reflected and even magnified in our own situation. We're in a worse state than they are. Because we're cut off. We're cut off from life. We're cut off from God, enemies with him. And therefore, we need to think, if Jesus' victory over this uncleanness, that this can give us hope. And there are hints in the text here what Jesus does with the 10 lepers, he can do with you and me. Now, the first hint is actually the first verse, verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem. Now, this is the third time that's mentioned in Luke's gospel. The first time it's mentioned is Peter declares Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he's God. And from that time on, we read in Luke, quote, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. So all the saving acts that we see from this point on point us forward to the ultimate saving act on the cross. Jesus tells those who are unclean to go to the priest. And remember, the priest is to go out to them in their uncleanness. What do we remember this time of year? Jesus being born to meet us in our uncleanness. And these lepers, remember the ritual involving the sacrifice, the two birds. One died, the other set free. The leper being taught that their freedom cost the blood of another. And to cleanse us from our uncleanness, it's a far greater sacrifice. Jesus had to die the death of the unclean. And he was strung up outside the city, nailed to a cross. He's the one that became despised and rejected. And he did it to bring us outcasts in. And the bad news is we're in a worse state than these lepers. The bad news is we're all spiritual lepers. The good news is Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our priest. He is our sacrifice. This is about coming back and praising God. That's what saving faith looks like, thanking and praising Jesus, not just on a Sunday. Every day of the week? Or have we fallen into that trap of wanting his things but not wanting him? Happy enough to take the blessings that he gives, but they're completely missing the greatest treasure of all, missing Jesus himself. So I'm finishing now. But of course, we should praise God for the blessings that he's given us. He's given us so much that he alone can give us. Praise God for our life, the material blessings. Praise God that he alone is the one that forgives sin. He's our rescuer. He's our redeemer. But this morning, let's turn back in praise and let's have Jesus for the sake of having Jesus. Because come what may, he is enough. The French reformer John Calvin put it brilliantly this way. He says, I have given up all for Christ. And what have I found? Everything in Christ. So like this Samaritan, we need to come back, thank and praise Jesus today. Let's thank and praise Jesus, yes, for what he's given us, but also just for who he is. So lastly, do you love Jesus for what he gives you, or do you love Jesus for the sake of having Jesus? Amen.